Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast with your host, Benjamin Chapin, and today is episode 5. I had the privilege of sitting down with a good friend, Michelle Riddell. She's an author, she's a speaker, and it wasn't always easy for her. She was a public school teacher for a long time, and she retired from that, and she has a fascinating story about God's love and God's mercy and grace in her life. And it's a wonderful reminder that God leaves the 99 to find that one lost sheep. So if you're struggling, if you're going through difficulties, I think this story is for you. Stay tuned. Like to welcome Michelle Riddell to the Beyond Sunday podcast. I invited her to come on. She's from the First Woodway Writers Workshop, and they do a lot of great work there, and she's doing a great job, and she's written some books and she's done some stuff, so I wanted to have her on the podcast. All right, I'm going to hand it over to Michelle.
Thank you for this opportunity. I so much appreciate it. I love the title of your podcast, Beyond Sunday. And it brought to mind immediately when I was in high school, I was working at McDonald's. And I would work the night shift in the summer and on the weekends. And I would go in to work like at 10:30 at night. And we were open until 4 in the morning. So I would work from 10:30 at night till whenever we got through cleaning, 5:30, 6 o'clock, whenever. But in my very legalistic, at the time, faith, I thought I had to check all the boxes. So I would get off work at 6:30 on Sunday morning, go home, shower, change clothes, and go to church.
Wow.
Did I get anything out of that sermon? Probably not, because I was fighting to stay awake. But I was there, and I checked the box. That was what my Sundays, as a child, my Sundays were in church, always. I came to know Jesus at age 9, and I understood, I think, everything that a 9-year-old can about having Jesus in my heart. And my Sundays were spent at church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Beyond Sunday, as a child, I was a good kid. I was a rule follower. I was scared to get in trouble. My dad was highway patrol. And so I followed the rules, very much a rule follower, box checker. As a teenager, for example, that going to work, working all night and then going to church because I thought I would be in trouble if I missed, pretty much described my idea of what it meant to be a good Christian, was to check the boxes, go to church, read my Bible. But I read my Bible more as a job to be done, a task to check off, rather than trying to get to know God better. Beyond Sunday, as a teenager, my Monday through Saturday life was, you know, I was in high school. I didn't sneak out. I didn't drink. I didn't do things that some of the people that I knew did. And I had a very self-righteous attitude. I thought I was better than a lot of people because I followed the rules and I went to church and I did these things. And that described me pretty much on Sunday and beyond until I was 19, working at McDonald's, out of high school, started to college. And there was this guy there, and I don't know what attracted me to him. Maybe it was that polyester uniform with the golden arches. Maybe it was the paper hat. I'm not really sure. But I fell head over heels for this young man. I was 19. He was 21. And I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? Because, you know, that's what we're supposed to, Christians go with Christians, right? And he said, yeah. He also told me he'd been in prison. He also told me he was a recovering alcoholic. He also told me the bar was his second home. But I was in love. My Sunday started to look different because he would say, oh, You don't need to go to church today. Hang out with me instead. And I did. My beyond Sundays, my Mondays through Saturdays, started to look quite different because he didn't really like me hanging out with my church friends. He introduced me to clubbing and drinking and doing some things that I hadn't been part of my life before, but now were, because I wanted to do anything I could to keep him, anything I could to make him happy, anything I could to make him love me, and anything I could, I thought I could fix him if I showed him that I loved him. So my Sundays began to look very different. And then I became really ashamed because I had this idea of being a good Christian was following the rules and checking the boxes. And now all of a sudden I find myself breaking all the rules and not checking any of the boxes. Bad things started to happen. He was an addict. He was abusive. And he liked a lot of other women. When I teach in the jail ministry, I talk to them about the three A's. If there's addiction, abuse, and adultery, those are some red flags we need to really pay attention to. But I thought that I deserved all of those things because I wasn't going to church. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't following God's rules. I'd broken some of the big ones. And I thought I deserved all of that. We married in 1985. And the worse it got, the worse I felt. My self-esteem was shot. I felt too ashamed to ask for forgiveness, too ashamed to ask for help from God. I didn't want to let my parents know what all was going on. And, you know, being raised in church and raised knowing biblical principles, we're taught that God hates divorce. And if you choose badly, you just stay married because, you know, the vows are for better or for worse, till death do us part. So divorce was not something that I considered. Until he burglarized my parents' house and he was arrested and he was going to prison. He had a 27-year sentence. He took our 2-year-old son with him to burglarize their house. Against everything I had ever sworn I would ever do, I filed for divorce. What did my Sundays look like after that divorce? Mom and Dad would beg me to go to church with them, and sometimes I would go, and they'd say, you know, Matthew, who's my son, needs to be in church. And so I would go sometimes because I knew Matthew needed to be there. But I felt so isolated and so ashamed and so different. I was 23, divorced with a 2-year-old. Where do I fit in the church? I don't fit in a couples class. I don't fit in a college class. I don't fit anywhere because I felt like I had that big letter D on my head because I was divorced. So we got divorced in 1989. In 1991, my ex-husband got out of prison, showed up at my workplace. He was clean and sober. I loved him. I really didn't want to get divorced in the first place. I wanted our family to be together. I thought the only way I could make that divorce right was to marry him again. So in 1992, we remarried. He was clean. He was sober. He swore things would be different. We remarried August of 92. Our son was 5. Very quickly after that, we found out that we were pregnant. I was pregnant with our second child. We remarried in August, found out September, October, we're pregnant. In December, we got in the car to go. We're going to drive 50 miles to Lubbock to go Christmas shopping. And the road got icy while we were driving, and we were hit head on by a driver who lost control on the ice. And I found myself laying on a gurney in the emergency room, in a neck brace, on the backboard. And they came in and told me that our son had been killed. He did not survive the wreck. They came and told me that my husband was in the next room, was fighting for his life. They didn't know if he was going to live. And I was 12 weeks pregnant and terrified that I was going to lose that baby. Our Sundays at that time looked like we had been going to church occasionally, but not very often. Beyond Sundays, you couldn't have really told that I was a Christian. I didn't act like a Christian. I didn't read my Bible. There was nothing to distinguish me from anybody else. I was never angry at God, but I was ashamed and embarrassed of things that I'd done. So I lay there in that hospital room, have lost my son, might lose my husband, afraid I'm going to lose the baby. And I cried out to God. I hadn't been speaking to him at all because I was ashamed, but I cried out to him because I knew God was the only one that could help me through this tragedy. And when I called to him, he heard and he answered. My favorite verse is Psalm 138:3. It says, when I called, you answered. You made me bold and stout-hearted. And God walked alongside me as we buried our son, as my husband was in the hospital for 2.5 months and had a very difficult physical recovery. As I struggled to take care of myself during that pregnancy because I didn't want to eat and I didn't want to rest and I didn't, but I did because I was pregnant. And she was born, we had the wreck in December. Our daughter was born in May, perfectly healthy. God protected her, protected me in that wreck. Husband got out of the hospital after 2.5 months. So what did our Sundays look like then? We're not living really as Christians. We went to church occasionally. There was no Bible reading in our home. There was no real prayer in our home. And the abuse continued and worsened. And the addiction had returned full force. And the adultery returned. And I really felt stuck. I can't divorce him twice. People will think I'm stupid. But you know what? I think they questioned my decision to marry him twice more than they would have questioned that divorce. So we had another daughter born in 19. Missy was born in 93. Valerie, our younger daughter, was born in 95. The abuse continued. I was grieving. I was trying to survive in an abusive situation where I had given up on, is he going to kill me? And my only thought was, when is he going to kill me? I still felt ashamed and embarrassed to ask God for help because I thought I was beyond forgiveness because I'd gone into this second marriage without consulting God and asking for his guidance. I just felt like I was too big of a screw up for him to forgive. In 1997, it had gotten really bad. Our older daughter was 3, and she asked me one day, is my daddy going to kill you? And that was like a knife to my heart. It was like, oh my goodness, I have a choice to stay in this relationship or to leave. But my 2 little girls who are 3 and 1 don't have a choice. And if I raise them, if this is their normal, then they are very likely to enter that same type of relationship. And I thought, I can't do that to them. And after everybody went to bed that night, I hit my knees in front of my couch. We were studying Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, the verse where it talks about Moses and Aaron fell on their face before God. And this, I fell on my face before God and I begged him to help me. And I remember praying, I know that divorce is not your plan, but living like this is not either. And I asked God to show me what to do. That was in January of 97. Went along from there till Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, and God provided a way out, and God provided a chance for me to walk out of that house, to walk to the sheriff's office downtown, to file charges on him for the beating I took that morning on Easter Sunday. And he was arrested. Because he was on parole for his previous offense, he was sent back to prison. And I filed for divorce a second time. Beyond Easter Sunday, life was different. We were free. My girls and I were free from that abusive situation. We were safe. I drug myself, as ashamed as I was, drug myself back through the doors of the church because I wanted my girls to know about God. I wanted my girls to have faith in Jesus. I didn't think I deserved another chance. I didn't think I deserved to be forgiven, but I went with them to church, and God provided a church family that surrounded us, loved us, showed me that yes, I could be forgiven, and yes, that Jesus still loved me. And they walked with me through this recovery from that trauma and showed me how to live not as a box checker, not as a follow this rule, but Michelle, this is the way that Christians live. They read their Bible, they pray, they gather with other believers. And it's a relationship with Jesus, not just check the boxes. Now, as that relationship comes, then you want to follow what Jesus says because of that relationship. But it has been such a journey beyond that Easter Sunday when God provided that way out. And God has shown me so much mercy and grace and forgiveness. And as a single parent from the time they were 3 and 1, God proved his promise to be father to the fatherless. I'd look that up. Where's that verse? Okay, I'm going to have to look it up again because I don't have it in my notes. But there's a verse that talks about God being father to the fatherless. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, the Lord your maker is your husband. And he filled in the gaps for us. Was it easy to be a single parent? No, not at all. But God helped me through that and gave me the strength and carried me through that. There it is. Psalm 68:5 says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Isaiah 54:5 is the verse that says, the Lord your maker is your husband. So he provided all of those things that I needed. Now I'm an empty nester. An empty nester, a retired public school teacher. And Sundays and beyond Sundays look much different. Sundays, I teach a life group. I lead our writers group. I participate in our worship service. I sing in the choir. I'm on the prayer team. Sunday is like a celebration of who God is, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. He has been so faithful. When I was totally disobedient, when I was totally ignoring what he says and his guidelines, when I was totally ignoring what I had learned about God and how to live as a Christian, he was faithful. When I was unfaithful, he was faithful. When I called out to him, he answered and was faithful. What does Beyond Sunday look like for me now? Sunday's like a celebration for me. It's a time of worship and together with other believers. Beyond Sunday, my day starts with time in God's Word and time just sitting with him and listening for his voice and listening for his guidance. Learning even more and more about who he is, trusting him to light the path and show me each step what to do. Doing what I can through writing and speaking and whatever other opportunities God presents to point other people to Jesus and to let them know that no matter what they've done, They can call out to God and He will answer. He forgives, He redeems, He restores. The way He has redeemed and restored the mess that was my life just amazes me. I think about a kaleidoscope. You know, a kaleidoscope that you look through. If you hold it not to the light and you look through like the wrong end, what you see in that kaleidoscope is all the little broken bits of glass or plastic or whatever that is. They're colors, but there's just a little mess of broken pieces. And there was a time when I looked around my life and all I saw was brokenness. When you take that kaleidoscope and you hold it up to the light, it makes those beautiful patterns. When we give our brokenness, our broken pieces to Jesus, and we see life through the light of Jesus Christ, then you see that beauty and those patterns because He can take that mess and make it beautiful. What does He say? Beauty for ashes. I am so thankful for what God has done. I don't know if people listening, where you're at in your walk with Christ, where you're at in your life, if you look around and you see brokenness, or you feel like maybe like what I felt, that I was too ashamed, that I'd messed up too badly, that's a lie from the enemy. At any time, you can ask Jesus for forgiveness. The Bible says when you seek Him, you will find Him. When you seek God with all your heart, you will find Him. That's in Jeremiah 29:13. All you have to do is ask, and He will answer, and He will provide forgiveness and mercy and grace. And He will surround you with people that will show you how to walk with Him and live forgiven on Sundays and beyond.
Wow. Michelle, I had no idea about your testimony and everything that you have been through. Like when I first met you at the Writers Conference, and even every week at the Writers Workshop, you're always full of joy and happiness. And it's amazing to hear what God has done in your life and where He's taken you and walked you through that pain and that difficulty and that hardship. It's an amazing testimony for Christ. That's awesome.
He has certainly been faithful. And you know that Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we look for that joy, that's where we find the strength to make it through those hard times.
I do have a question. So when you were at 19 and things got crazy, I don't think you said his name, or I forgot it, I'm not sure. But in that situation, do you have advice for parents with adult children that might be in a similar situation where they're starting to fade quick? Is there anything anyone could have said to you during that time, you think, that might have been helpful?
I don't know. You know, when my girls turned 19, they're now 32 and 30. And when they turned 19, it was a real eye-opener for me. I thought, oh my goodness, I can't imagine what my parents thought. They had moved when I was 18. We were living out in Lubbock. And they had moved. My dad got promoted and they moved to Houston when I was in my first semester at Texas Tech. And that's when I met the man that I would marry. And they came back. They were going to move back to Lubbock. And they came to look for a house. And I told them, we're getting married tomorrow. And because they had asked me when they were moving back, when they found out they were moving back, they asked if they should look for a 4-bedroom house, was I going to move back in with them? What they didn't know was that I was living with this man. And it was easy to hide that lie when I was in Lubbock and they were in Houston. It was not going to be easy to hide that lie when they were in Lubbock and I was in Lubbock. And I didn't know how to solve that issue. And there was a little part of me that thought, okay, it's time to call it quits on this relationship. Move back in with them. Let's slow down a minute and figure this out. But he and I got into an argument about that. And we settled it by going down and getting a marriage license and getting married the next day. So You ask a question about what should parents do. Pray and pray. I wish there were magic words that I thought if somebody had said this, it would have changed my mind. I don't know that anything would have deterred me at that point. If I can be real vulnerable here, I thought I had already slept with him, so I thought I had to marry him. That was the only way I could fix it.
Yeah, it makes sense.
And I don't know. I didn't consult my parents about that at all because I didn't want them to know what I had done. I don't know that I would have listened to any. Now, the second time when we got married, my best friend told me as I was about to walk through the door and to the justice of the peace and to him who was waiting there for us to get married the second time, she told me, she said, Michelle, you know, you don't have to do this. And I ignored her. I would guess as parents, if we do our best to teach them as they're growing up how to follow Jesus and how to walk with him and how to look for a spouse or how to, I don't know. I was told, the only thing I was told about finding a spouse is when you know, you know.
Yeah.
Make sure you marry a Christian, and when you know, you know. And maybe, you know, if you see those red flags that your kids don't see, maybe you can point them out. But I don't know that I would have listened.
Yeah, I get that. We have a almost 18-year-old daughter. And I noticed back when she was, I think, 12 or 13, mm-hmm. and that independence started brewing, we had split homes. So it's technically my wife's daughter from her previous marriage. But anyways, I feel like I spent the first 12, 13 years laying a foundation. Mm-hmm. And then through the teenage years, it's a process of letting go a little more every year. And it's more like a life coach that checks in with you, gives recommendations, but it's more like, okay, ball's in your court and you got to apply what we've been training you and teaching you all your life and let her fall down.
Yeah. And, you know, I lean on that verse in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say how old.
Right.
But also, we had a workshop at our church that there was an author and speaker there that was talking about how to deal with your adult children. And he said, you know, when your adult children, when they start to do things that are against what you've taught them, he said, don't make every conversation about that topic. And he used the example of if your adult child is living with somebody they're not married to.
Yeah.
He said, keep the welcome mat out and your mouth shut. He said, you've got to try to keep the line of communication open. He said, but don't make every conversation about how they're not meeting your standards.
Yeah.
He said, they know. He said, they haven't forgotten. He said, so ask them how their day was. Ask them how their job is going. Ask them, you know, try to keep that relationship existing without making every conversation about what they're doing that's not matching up what you've taught them.
That's good. Shifting away from parenting and to faith and calling and stuff like that, what first stirred your heart to become a teacher?
Oh, I wanted to be a teacher since I was a little girl. I had the smartest stuffed animals on the block because we played school all the time and I was always the teacher. And I think it was because I loved my own teachers so much. We moved around a lot when I was growing up and I changed schools a lot.
Yeah.
And I got approval from my teacher. School was always easy for me. The academic part was always easy. And so I had success at school and I got that approval from my teachers. And I really just, I loved being at school. And except for a brief time in the eighth grade when I thought I wanted to be a lawyer, Other than that, I've always wanted to be a teacher.
Cool.
And I have some whole other God stories about how that actually came about.
Okay.
But that's...
Do you want to talk about that? Because the next question was kind of, you know, how does faith intertwine with all the school years and stuff like that? Like how it was a part of it?
Yeah. I graduated from high school in Lubbock and I started Texas Tech and was in the education program. Thought I wanted to teach sweet little elementary children. Well, I got married at 19, so I was still in college. And our agreement was that we weren't going to have children until after I graduated. But that didn't hold. And our son was born when I was 21. I had a year and a half left. I was working my last semester that I was in school. I was working full-time at McDonald's. I was pregnant. This was the fall semester, and my son was born in January. So I was far along in my pregnancy, working full-time, taking 15 hours at Texas Tech.
Wow.
I had figured out by then that my husband was not good at keeping a job. And I couldn't count on him to pay the rent and the groceries and the bills. And I knew that I couldn't take care of a baby and go to school and work full time. And so school was the thing that had to go. So with a year and a half left, I quit. And after the first divorce, my son and I moved in with my parents and I went back and finished that degree. I did not use it right away because I didn't listen. People told me to. I was living in Lubbock, and there are two universities there that are graduating teachers like all the time. And they said, you need to apply in the little towns because unless you know somebody in Lubbock, you're not going to get hired. Well, I didn't listen. I didn't want to move. So sure enough, I didn't get hired in Lubbock. I went back to work at McDonald's. And then I got a job at the driver's license office, giving driver's license test. And it was not until after our second divorce in 1997, I was working for the driver's license office. It was a good paying job, good benefits. And it was perfect for while I was married because home was chaotic. And the job was easy and routine and the same thing over and over again. Once I was divorced and free from that chaotic home, I thought this job is really boring. I cannot see myself. I was in my 30s. I can't see myself doing this till retirement. Yeah. And my counselor said, what about that teaching certificate that you have? And I thought, I've never even used it. I've not been in a classroom in nearly 10 years. So in talking with her and praying through that, I resigned my job and got on the sub list. And then I got hired. Now I have a degree in elementary education. And I get hired to teach home economics at the alternative high school.
Wow.
I didn't know how to cook. I didn't know how to sew. And I only clean when it's critical. But I got hired to teach home economics at the alternative school. So It was definitely a God thing. I was definitely dependent on him to get me through every day. My first student had an ankle monitor. And I walked out in the hall and looked up and said, God, are you sure this is where I'm supposed to be? I taught there for a year, and then they did some reorganization. And the only way I could keep my job was to get certified in math. I'd only taken through college algebra. But they hired me on an emergency certificate. I took my test 9 times. Went back and took trig, went back and took analytic geometry, took every math teacher thing I could find.
Wow.
And I finally passed that test and got certified in math. Then, so I'm teaching at the alternative school, teaching math and English and home economics and PE and business and everything they needed me to teach. And then my pastor tells me one day, he said, Michelle, he said, God has laid this question on my heart. I have to ask you, have you ever thought about leaving this town? I was living in Floyd, Ada, little town out northeast of Lubbock. And I said, well, some days I think I wish we were somewhere else, but I hate moving. He said, Michelle, you don't have any family here. Your family's 10 hours away. You got these two girls that are about to go to junior high and high school. He said, what do you think about them going to junior high and high school here? And I thought, that's not good, but I don't have other options. He said, but you do. He said, you're a teacher. You can go to work anywhere. So I told him, I said, I'll start filling out applications. I'll go anywhere but Waco.
That's hilarious.
My parents had just retired and moved from Houston to Waco. And our relationship was a little bit strained, as you can imagine, because of things that I had done. And I just didn't, the idea of living in the same town, I just wasn't crazy about that. But God just kept tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you need to go to Waco, you need to go to Waco, you need to go to Waco. And after several interviews and job fairs, and I still didn't have a job, this was 2004, and I was scheduled to have major surgery on June the 23rd. And I'd been looking for a job. I'd come down here to Waco three or four times for interviews, nothing. So my timetable was, if I don't have a job by June the 23rd, then I will teach here another year and try again next year, because I didn't see a way to have major surgery on June the 23rd, sell a house, buy a house, move across the state, and start a new job at the beginning of a school year, which that time was the first part of August. God has other plans. His plans and his ways are higher than ours, right?
Yeah.
The night before I went to the hospital for surgery, there was a knock on my door, and a man made an offer on my house.
Wow.
It wasn't even on the market. I told him, I'll take it. We'll talk after I get out of the hospital, because I thought I can rent.
Yeah.
Then the day after surgery, this was 2004. Everybody have a cell phone in their pocket yet. The landline phone in the hospital room rings. And the man on the other end said, this is Tim Van Cleve. I'm principal at Robinson High School. I have your application in front of me. We need a math teacher. Are you still looking for a job? I said, I am looking for a job. And we talked about what the teaching assignment would be. And I told him how I got my certification and all the things. And he said, well, can you come next week for an interview? And I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I had major surgery yesterday. There's no way I can drive 6.5, 7 hours next week for an interview. So we talked a little bit more and he hung up. He called me back the next day and he said, Michelle, what do you think about an interview over the telephone? This was before Zoom and Teams and all those things. I thought, well, sure. So I interviewed, not in the perfect outfit, not with my nails done and my hair done and looking just right. I interviewed in a hospital gown from a hospital bed, with my hair all a mess from laying. Interview over the phone. And he called me back a few days later and offered me the job.
Wow.
And surgery was on June 23rd. My first day of work was August the 6th. And in between, we sold the house, bought a house, and moved across the state.
Wow.
And I retired from there 20 years later.
That's amazing. Isn't it crazy how God shows up and does the impossible?
The impossible is possible with God. He just laid out every detail of that move. The perfect house for us, 2 minutes from my mom and dad. That relationship is restored.
Yeah.
It's
praise the Lord.
Fabulous. And now they're in their 80s, but they're 2 minutes from me.
That's perfect.
It is amazing. The restoration, you know, one of the things when my Matthew was born, he weighed 9 pounds and 4 ounces. And I thought, we have ourselves a football player. And he died at 5. And one of the little weird grief things was that I never got to watch him play football. That's just a weird way to look. The year that God moved us from Floyd Ada to Waco would have been Matthew's senior year of high school. It wow. got me out of that town where I would have been bombarded by all of his classmates' senior year milestones.
Yeah.
But also about halfway through that football season, when I'm in the stands on Friday night cheering on my students, it dawned on me That was always the thing, is I wanted to watch my Matthew play football, and now I got all my kids out here playing football. Because their students become their kids, you know?
Yeah.
And it just dawned on me one night in the stands. I'm like, whoa. The verse says God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I don't have my one football player. I got 100 of them.
Yeah. Wow.
So.
That's a beautiful connection.
And, you know, teaching is a mission field. Oh, my gosh. Teaching in the public school is a mission field. You can't pray over the speaker and you can't do certain things, but it is definitely a mission field. And it's only getting harder. It's only getting harder.
Which kind of leads me to, you published a book recently.
I did.
Why don't you tell us about that?
The book that I just published is called From the Playground to the Battle Grounds, because I wondered about that statement of mine that teaching is harder than it used to be. And as I walk through the junior high and clang through the metal gate that you've got to get through before you can go through the locked door, before you can go into the hallway and then unlock your classroom, the underlying thing for every teacher now is, can I keep my kids safe? And that underlies everything. But there are playground moments in education where it is just the best thing ever, and it's joyful, and it's fun, and it's so rewarding. And there are battleground moments in education where you struggle with either kids and their behavior, or sometimes it's parents that aren't supportive, or sometimes it's things that come down from the state that we have to do that don't make any sense. There are playground moments and there are battleground moments. And how do we as teachers keep the joy in that calling? How do we keep that passion? How do we keep that care for our students so that we can continue in what we're doing? So this book has 40 devotions for teachers. It has some stories from my teaching career that will make you laugh. There's one about a guinea pig. There's one about some Cheetos. What would those have to do? And each devotion has a story and a scripture and an application and a prayer.
That's awesome.
So I'm hoping that it will encourage students. I retired. God has called me in to speak and write full time in ministry, to speak at conferences and retreats and women's events, and to write, to communicate God's faithfulness and what he has done and what he will do. And so I stepped out of the classroom for that reason, not for any other reason, but because God said it's time. And I cried every day that year. I cried every day on the way to work. God, are you sure I'm retiring this year? And God has been so good through everything. And I'm hoping, I have a heart for teachers, all teachers, but particularly Christian teachers teaching in a public school. And so I hope this book will help them.
Yeah, absolutely. So if people want to learn more about you, where can they reach out and connect with you?
I have a website, michellerodell.com. Okay. I also am on Facebook as Michelle Rodell. I have my personal page says Michelle Reinhardt Rodell, and my speaker page says Michelle Rodell Speaker. I'm on Instagram, Facebook. I'm not on TikTok yet. I'm going to a class to learn how to do that tomorrow.
Oh, boy.
The website is real easy, michellerodell.com, and then Facebook and Instagram. And the book's on Amazon. I also have my author page on Amazon. I have that book that I just published. And then I have this one I wrote after the death of my son. It's Welcome to the Club. I'm Sorry You're Here. It's a really short little book. It's 37 pages, but it's a synopsis of my journey through grief. And that's been some real encouragement to grieving parents. So.
Awesome. Well, thank you for all that you do. And I appreciate you taking the time to come have a conversation and share your testimony with me and everybody listening.
Thank you for the opportunity. I very much appreciate it.
What a fantastic testimony and story that Michelle shared with us today. And I want to wrap things up by sharing a piece of scripture that I think just beautifully captures what we've been talking about today, and that's Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. That's who our God is. He loves us more than we can ever understand. He leaves the 99 to track down the one that belongs to him. So no matter what you are going through right now, what struggles, what difficulties, hardships, grief, whatever it is, Michelle's testimony, along with Miriam's and everybody else's that will be on this podcast, is a testimony that God is pursuing his sheep. He's pursuing you. God is never going to give up on you. So it's time to go home. It's time to go home. Let God pick you up like that shepherd and put you on his shoulders. It's time to come home. Listeners, thank you for tuning in. If this episode has encouraged you at all, share it with someone who needs to hear it. And be sure to follow the show so you don't miss what's next. You've been listening to the Beyond Sunday podcast with your host, Benjamin Chapin. Remember, faith was never meant to stay inside church walls. See you next time.